are going on. This is his world. If you have your New Testaments with you this morning, we're looking at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want you to turn down to, scroll down to verse number 12. John chapter 14 and verse number 12. As you're finding your text there today, let me just remind you of where we are. Remember that we're with Jesus and 11 of his disciples in the upper room. This is the Thursday evening before Jesus goes to the cross on Friday morning. We understand that when they entered the upper room, right, there were 13 of them, and Jesus washes their feet. After he washes his feet, he puts his robe back on. He sits at the table. He says, "You don't know what I've done for you now, but you'll understand later." And then Jesus, remember, reveals that there was going to be one that was going to lift up his heel against him, and he points out Judas. Judas takes from the pot. Jesus gives him the choice piece of the lamb. He gets up and he goes out to do his devilish deed. That leaves Jesus alone with 11 of his disciples. And the 11 disciples that are left over, what we see is that there's a basic immaturity in their lives. And the one barrier that Jesus can never work with is the barrier of unbelief. But if we're immature, that's okay. Immaturity is just part of living. It's part of growing up, right? There's no way to bypass that. The wisdom of Proverbs, we want to learn from the things that we experience. But nevertheless, he's there, and we're going to see his continuous desire, Jesus' desire to help these immature believers because of really the trauma that they're going to see the very next day. They're going to see him, witness him being scourged and nailed to the cross, and you know the brutality of all of that. And he's going to reassure them several times over in the upper room of the fact that, look, I'm going to tell you before it happens, and then when it does happen, then you will believe that I am he, right? So none of this is catching him off guard. This is all part of the plan of God. Last Sunday morning, we talked about three individuals and the three problems that those people had. It went with Peter, and then there was Thomas, and then there was a guy by the name of Philip. Peter wanted to go with the Lord, and Jesus said, "No, Peter, you cannot come with me now." And Peter, you know, that immaturity, he wanted to defy that. He wanted to do what Jesus told him that he wasn't going to do. And yet Jesus then told him about his troubled heart. What is the solution to the troubled heart? Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. To believe in God means one thing. To believe in Jesus means that we believe in the power that saves. Remember that it was Thomas who said, in the words of Jesus, he says, "Lord, we don't know the way." And Jesus said, "Wait, I'm going to tell you, Thomas. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And I hope today, as you look at your own spiritual journey, that you're on the right road, right? Jesus is the only road. He's the only way. And if we go to heaven one day, we're going to be there because Jesus then is the way, the truth, and the life. And then there was Philip. Philip, you remember, he was struggling with the question that Jesus had asked him in verses 11 and so forth of John chapter 14. And basically, Philip said he wanted to see God. He wanted to see the Father. And Jesus looked at him and said, "I've been with you so long that you don't realize, Philip, that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me." And then those two things that will fit into our message today, Jesus said, "Remember the words that I've said and the works that I do." This is the revelation of the Father to us. It is in the things that Jesus said and ultimately in the things that he has done. I begin reading now in John chapter 14 in verse number 12, and let me read down through these verses. Jesus said, "I assure you, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, and I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live, and you will live too. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and that you're in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will also love him and reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And the one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it is the Father who sent me. And I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything then that I've told you. Well, let's see what we can learn today in these great promises that Jesus is making. So go with me again. We're there in the upper room, the Thursday evening. Jesus is going to the cross in a few hours. The immaturity of the disciples, he's dealing with that. That's good, because every immature child needs someone to help them and to teach them and to guide them and to reassure them in life. Now, my grandson was over this past week, and sometimes I think he just turned 8 years old, so you can imagine an 8-year-old kid. And sometimes when he says things, he sounds like an adult. But then a little bit later, things that would come out, and I would say, no, you know what, he's still a baby. And so that back and forth, right? You can say things that sound so grown up, but then you act over here a totally different way. And friends, that's what Jesus is dealing with here. When he comes to his disciples, Peter says, Lord, I'm going to die with you. I'm going to go to prison with you. And Jesus says, Peter, look, Satan has asked to sift you, right? And that sifting that we have to go through to help us grow up, that stress and that tension in life, it will always be there, because those become the great tools that will help us grow and become more mature as we journey through this life. Now, Jesus, up to this point, remember, he's leaving. He's wanting to take these disciples and reassure them, right? Everything's going to be okay. They're going to be the ones that's going to go out and preach the gospel after he goes back to the Father. And so he's coming back to that theme. Now, in the beginning of 14, remember that three disciples asked the questions, but now he comes back to this reassurance. I'm going to be with you just a little while longer. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you, right? He's going to reassure them over and over again. Now, notice some of these promises that Jesus now makes to the disciples, and I'll begin there in verse number 12, and we'll work down through about two or three different promises that Jesus is going to make to his disciples. Notice with me, first of all, in verse number 12, Jesus says, to the one who believes in me will do the works that I do and will do even greater works than these. Now, let's think about these great works. Jesus said to those disciples, he says, look, I've been doing works, and when I leave, you're going to do greater works than me. So what kind of works did Jesus do? Well, we can go back and survey the Gospels, and we can say, whoa, just a few days prior to this upper room, Jesus was at a place where he raised a man who was dead for 4 days. His name was Lazarus, and so Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, friends, can we do something greater than that? Now, it would seem to me like, and I'm giving you I'm kind of throw this out to you, that I do believe in miracles. I believe God can do whatever he wants to do, right? He's God. He's the programmer. He's the molder of life and so forth. And I do believe God does miracles, and he does it in a way where he is best glorified, or his greater purpose is at, in focus and so forth. But notice here, when we look at the greater things that we're going to do, Jesus told his disciples, so could they do greater miracles and then, for example, of Jesus raising someone from the dead? Has there ever been a time in the history of the Bible where one human individual raised someone from the dead? Well, yeah, we could go back to the Old Testament. There were some very unique miracles back in the Old Testament where someone had died and, they came along and they were, what I would say was they were resuscitated, not so much resurrected, because when we use the word resurrection, we're talking about a bodily resurrection. And as far as we know, there's only been one who has been bodily resurrected, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. So can we raise people from the dead, or can we resuscitate them back to the life? And again, what I'm pointing you back to is really the promise here that Jesus is making. He says, I'm going away, but you're going to do greater works than I've done. Well, let's pick another miracle, another work that Jesus did. We understand that there were people that were demon possessed, and Jesus would go to them and he'd cast demons out. Or there were people that were blind and he would give them new sight. Or they were deaf and he'd give them hearing where they could hear, and on and on and on. All of these things that Jesus did, even in the Gospels. And then we would think about maybe some of the things that the Apostle Paul would mention about Jesus as a creator, that all things have been created by him and through him, that not one thing has been created that was not created by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the greater works that we're going to do, how do you do something greater than creating, for example, the planet Earth? Man, is he saying, look, you're going to do things greater than this, then maybe there will be a time in our life where we can create, Jesus created one earth, we'll create two earths or three earths, right? Is that what he's saying? What are these greater works Jesus here is promising the disciples then and us now? Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? Someone say amen. Everything I said, that doesn't make any. We're not going to do greater. It's not the quality. We're not going to. The quality is not going to be greater than anything that Jesus has done. Now, friends, we know that as we go through the gospel records, that Jesus' ministry only lasted about 3 years. We understand that the gospels tells us about his birth. We find that there was a time when Jesus was named. He goes to Egypt with his family. They come back after Herod has died. They settle in a place called Nazareth. And then when Jesus is 12 years old, we have a little bit of scripture about that. But we don't hear anything again about him until what Luke says, that he was 30 years old. And then once Jesus was 30 years old, then we go through the gospel records and we find that Jesus' ministry lasted probably about 3 years. And so the things that Jesus did in those 3 years, what did he do? How many people did he have around him? Well, at times, for example, when he fed the 4,000 or he fed the 5,000, man, there could have been, tens of thousands of people around him. And that would have been outwardly a great showing of people. But by and large, Jesus only had 3 years to really minister and put forth his word and call disciples, or what he's doing here in the upper room, discipling these men. And so when we look at, for example, the history of the church, if these 11 disciples are going to be the ones that are going to take the gospel from Jesus and begin the churches and begin the gospel and so forth, then, friends, the greater part comes here in the idea that now for nearly 2,000 years, the gospel is still being preached. So I ask you, which is greater, three ministries are nearly 2,000 years? So when we look then at the time and the numbers and so forth, then we understand clearly of what Jesus then is saying. Jesus was limited. Jesus was limited in the fact that he could only be in Jerusalem at one place, in Jericho at one place, or the Sea of Galilee in one place. And now, because of the preaching of the gospel and really the promise here we're going to look at in just a moment about the coming of the Spirit of God, that the gospel has gone out in thousands of different directions. And even today, he has servants living in the earth in the totality of this world and preaching the gospel and pointing people then in a relationship with the Lord. I have a few passages here that I want to point out, make that point before I move on. When Jesus died, he was buried and was resurrected, he walked the earth for about 40 days. This is referred to as his post-resurrection appearances. When the Apostle Paul was writing about those resurrection appearances, in 1 Corinthians 15:6, when Paul mentioned that, he said Jesus had appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. So in Jesus's post-resurrection experiences, if we take that number 500, then that might give us a general idea about how many disciples were there after the resurrection. Are you with me? So about 500 of them. When I turn over to the book of Acts, remember that Acts becomes the Acts of the Apostles, are really the movement of the gospel from the resurrected Lord to the commandment of the resurrected Lord to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, the Bible says that there were 3,000 people that were added to the kingdom of God. Two chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000 more added to the kingdom of God. So we have Jesus in the upper room with 11 disciples, Jesus dying, being buried, and being resurrected, about 500 disciples. When Peter preaches, 3,000. When Peter preaches again, another 5,000 is added. And now, nearly 2,000 years later, the gospel is still being preached. And no wonder Jesus said that I'm going to the Father, and you will do greater works than I've done. Not greater in quality as much as in quantity. The quantity of the work of Jesus then has been going on for now nearly 2,000 years. Go back with me now, or maybe you're already there, in John chapter 14. Jesus said in John 14, in verse number 13, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name," he said, "I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, then I will do it." So again, notice this promise that Jesus is making to his disciples. I'm going away. Friends, why is he telling them that? Because he doesn't want to surprise them. He doesn't want them to wake up or not go to bed on this Thursday night and to see him go through the trauma of the cross, and then they're going to see him being put in that borrowed tomb, and they're going to wonder, man, how can this all happen? Man, we invested 3 years with Jesus, and he told us so many things, and now he's dead, now he's gone. And friends, there's going to be that interim point where he's going to say, look, guys, man, I want you to know what I'm going to do before it happens. And once it happens, then you can be reassured that this is all in the plan of God. Jesus said, anything that you ask in my name, then I'm going to do that for you. Now let's talk about prayer for just a few moments. So what does the Bible say and mean here when it says that whatever you ask in my name? Now friends, if this was just one of those unconditional promises that Jesus is making, then Jesus would be no more than just a genie in this bottle. And I would go to my bottle and I say, oh, Jesus, here, I want what? And we know that I know what I would want. I would want everything in the world, right? I would want something better. I want something more, you know? And all of these, you know, sinful, selfish desires that happens in the lives then of human beings. And so that doesn't really fit really within the understanding where Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Now, let me give you some very general statements here that may help us understand what Jesus is saying. Someone said, and I picked this up several years ago, someone said that when we look at the difference between the Old Testament, the New Testament, and really the church. By the way, those would be three big sections of really the movement of God in the world. Would you agree? When you think of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, that started in Genesis chapter 12. We go all the way through all the Old Testament record that brings us down into the birth of Jesus. And then Jesus' life entailed about 30 years of history. And then from the day of Pentecost, which was the 40th day after the resurrection, when Jesus, I'm sorry, Pentecost was the 50th day. The 40th day was when he went back to the Father. 10 days later when the Spirit came. And now nearly 2,000 years later, we have been doing greater works in these last 2,000 years than Jesus did in the 3 years or the 30 years of his life. So the Old Testament, in that dispensation or in that time, was largely the dispensation of the Father. And in the Old Testament, it would seem like the dominant member of the Trinity was the Father, right? It was very hard to distinguish which member of the Trinity was mentioned in the Old Testament. So usually when we read the Old Testament, we have the idea that it's speaking of God the Father. And you will see that, for example, in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20 of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Or in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all of the things that went on in the 6 days of creation. And so by and large, you have in the 39 Old Testament books, a largely referenced then to God the Father. When we look then at the gospel records, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is largely about the second member of the Trinity, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the things that we read there, this emphasis is about Jesus and Jesus' birth and Jesus' growing up and the ministry of Jesus, the calling of the disciples, the giving of the words and so forth. But when we look at today from Acts chapter 1, all the way through the end of the Revelation and all the way down through the history of time, this age is dominated then by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work today to call sinners out of the world and to empower us to know him and for us to then to be saved and born again. So you have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the church today. Jesus said to his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Now, friends, let me give you really the proper way of really addressing our prayers. Think about the proper way. How should I really address my prayer? Generally speaking, here again, let me give it to you real quick. Here it is. So when we are to pray, generally we are to pray to the Father, Heavenly Father. And so we are to address our prayers to the Heavenly Father, and we are to do that through Jesus and what Jesus then, through his name, and really what he has accomplished in this world. So we are addressing it to the Father through the Son, because we understand that Jesus is the mediator between a holy God that lives in an unapproachable light that no one can see, no one can approach. And then the sinful human race, there has to be an intermediator. There has to be someone that goes between us. And we do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we address our prayers to the Father. We do that through the Son as the mediator. And we do it according to the power of God's Spirit that lives and dwells in the hearts and minds of his children. So Jesus here, notice that his little pattern is a little bit different. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, anything that you ask in my name, right? Again, this emphasis is upon who he is. that in the Old Testament, the proper way is Heavenly Father, right? Father in heaven, I'm going to address you. And yet Jesus is not saying, don't address the Father anymore, but he's just simply saying, look, you can come to me, that I am here with you. I'm here for you. And yet Jesus then is going to introduce to us the greatest promise that we could possibly find in the New Testament, and that is the promise then of the Holy Spirit coming into this world. Let's look at that real quick. Back to John chapter 14. By the way, let me say this because I didn't say it. In verse number 14, Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, he said, I will do it. Now, friends, we know that that's not an unconditional promise. If that was an unconditional promise, then again, we would just simply, you know, we would have millions of dollars, I guess, or gold, or I don't know, whatever desires in our heart. We know that's not a promise like in that context. By the way, the same author here, John, writes us five short chapters in an epistle called 1 John. And when you turn over to 1 John and you look at what John says there, he talks about praying according to the will of God and what God's will is. So the prayer that we're praying is based upon not my whims and not my desires, not what I want, as much as it is really understanding that the things that we're praying for are things that are going to build up the kingdom of God and the church of God and that will glorify Jesus. And Jesus is going away, right? He's telling his disciples that he's going to be there with them. And it's okay, you can still talk to me, you can still pray to me. And whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to be there to help you work through that. And it is all based then upon his will. And how do we know the will of God? He reveals his will in the scripture. As we study the Bible, then we understand his precepts and his concepts comes from his word, his revealed word. Verse number 15. Notice again this promise. Jesus is saying, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains in you and will be in you. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, friends, this is a wonderful promise. Now, if you wanted to look at the promise here that Jesus is making, he's saying, look, I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. So there's two members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. And when the second member of the Trinity leaves, he says, then I'm going to ask the Father. And what the Father is going to do is that he's going to send another counselor. Now that word another is really interesting. And there's one English word, another, but there's two different Greek words that are really, they're different. When I use the word another, I could interpret that to mean another of the same kind, or it could mean another of a different kind. And the word another is used in both of those contexts. The word here, another, that Jesus is using becomes clearer in the Greek text, and it means another of the same kind. And if you look at what Jesus is promising us here, is that he says, look, I have been your comforter up to this moment. I have been with you. I've comforted you. I've given you my word. I've given you my promises. But I'm going to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to ask the Father. And we understand that the Father always answers the prayers of Jesus. And he said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you a counselor just like me, Jesus said. And he's going to come into this world, and yet he's going to be with you forever. Now, friends, this comes, if you want to look at it, it comes in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. This becomes the fulfillment, Acts chapter 2 becomes the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus makes another counselor, the Holy Spirit, then comes and indwells into the lives and the minds then of the children of God. Now, friends, there is always a big difference between Old Testament believers and New Testament believers as well. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I'm almost finished. I can see that I need to give you a verse. I need to keep you busy. Let's turn for just a moment over to, I want you to turn and find your in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 with me for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3, and I want you to look for verse number 25. And what I want to do with Galatians 3:25 is that I want to show you the difference between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint, and what we're going to look at that in the context of really what Paul says here, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25, and what I want you to see here is the difference between the child, the believer in the Old Testament that is a child, and the believer in the New Testament that we would that the Bible would consider an adult. And the difference between being a child and being an adult is the fulfillment of the promise of the Paraclete, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming into the hearts and the lives then of believers. Galatians chapter 3, and I've asked you to look down to verse number 25, and let me read that for you. Verse 25, Galatians 3:25. Here the Apostle Paul says, "But since that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian." Your translation may use the word tutor. "For you are all sons of God through faith then in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now let me interpret that with you for a moment. The word here, guardian, tutor, was a word that Paul used to describe the purpose of the law of the Old Testament. The law of the Old Testament, in by and large, if we wanted to summarize it and make it quick, would be the Ten Commandments. Why did the children of Israel, why did they need the Ten Commandments? Why did they need to have something inscribed on stone that said, "Don't lie, don't cheat, don't rob, honor the Lord, keep the Sabbath day," so forth and so on? Why did they need that? Well, friends, they needed that simply because they did not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. And yet the Bible is very clear that they needed a tutor. They needed someone to guard them and to watch over them. And that is the word here that the apostle uses in Galatians chapter 3. He says that in the Old Testament, the law was a guardian. But when faith came, when Jesus came, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that law, that tutor was no longer needed. And yet what Paul says here in verse number 25, he says, "And we have all become sons and daughters then of God." And friends, there is a difference between being a son and daughter of God and then having someone tutor us and to have someone as a guardian, right? We don't let children go out and live on their own, right? Because they're immature. They need someone to guard them, watch over them, to help them, to instruct them. But friends, in the lives of born-again Christians, we no longer need a guardian. Why? Why don't I need the guardian? Why don't I need the Ten Commandments? By the way, we all cherish the Ten Commandments. We don't do away with the Ten Commandments. But every time that I think about making a decision, every time I think about living my life, I don't turn over and say, "Well, let me find out whether this is the will of God or not, and let me find a scripture over here that will help me." Friends, we don't do that. Why? Because we're all sons and daughters of God, that we have grown up. We no longer need a tutor because the Spirit of the living God lives and dwells in the hearts and the minds of His children, that we have grown up, and we have the anointing of God living inside of us. Let me show you what that looks like. Over in Jeremiah chapter 31, Let me show you how these things work. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, you know this best as the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Here, listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 31, 31 says, look, the days are coming, and this is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke even though I had married them. The Lord's declaration, instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for this is the Lord's declaration. I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never remember their sin. Friends, there it is. In the upper room with Jesus and his disciples, he's going to institute this covenant. And right, this is the new covenant where he says, look, I'm going to write my laws on your heart. And how does God write his laws on his heart? How do we know what is right and wrong? It is because of the other comforter that God gives. It is the counselor. It is the Holy Spirit that God sends in our hearts, in our lives. By the way, that doesn't cause us to throw the Old Testament away, right? We don't throw the Bible away. We love the Old Testament. We study the Old Testament. We love the New Testament. But friends, when this is not around in a time of battle, then what do? Where do we turn? Well, we turn inward because the Spirit of the living God dwells in our hearts and our minds. Jesus said to those immature believers there in that upper room, it is for your advantage that I'm going away. Because when I go away, I am going to send another counselor. And the Bible says that he will be with you for 30 days. He will be with you until I come again, right? Nope. He says that he will be with you. The Spirit of God will be with you forever. Can you imagine what that will be like, friends? Forever we're going to have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Never are we considered orphans. Never are we deserted. Never are we left alone. Never do we have to be left wondering what are we going to do because of the Comforter who lives in our hearts, in our minds. This is the promise that Jesus made to his disciples there in that upper room. Now, here's the invitation. I want to invite you this morning to the Lord. One of the things that Jesus says, and you'll remember as I read that a couple of times this morning, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, there I am again. Man, I'm back to Exodus chapter 20 because I know that in Exodus chapter 20 is the list of the Ten Commandments. And I've got to go back and reread that list and make sure that I'm keeping those commandments, because if I'm keeping every one of those commandments, then I know that Jesus loves me. Is that how it works? Nope. That's how it works. Friends, don't buy into a works-based salvation. You look at the grace of God when Jesus is very clear when he says, I'm going to ask the Father and he is going to give. He is going to give in the gracious hand of Almighty God. He gives us His Spirit. His Spirit has been given to us, not because we work for it, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, but because He is a gracious, giving God who gives us then His Spirit for now and forever, evermore. Friends, I ask you today, do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Then, friends, it's easy to say, yeah. I don't know of anyone that has ever said, I hate God or I don't like God. But I know a lot of people that have said, yes, I love God. But yet, when they look at their lives, the struggle is this keeping of the Ten Commandments, or the keeping of the commandments, the things that God says, right? There is no struggle in the life of a born-again Christian to keep the commandments of God. Why? Because His Spirit lives inside of us. Friends, it causes us to rest in the Lord, that when Jesus sends His Spirit into us, the outflow, the byproduct of that is the fact that we live for God, we live for the commandments, we live today as though there is no law because of the manifestation of the Spirit of the living God that lives in us. Do you love God? Then it ought to manifest itself then in the way you live your lives. And I'm not asking you to do your checklist. Well, I did this wrong, I did that wrong. Friends, we're sinners, we do wrong. Friends, I don't have to tell you that. The Spirit of God doesn't have to convict you of that. That is truth, that is reality. It's not about all the bad that I'm doing, friends. The point here that Jesus is making is there the byproduct of the Spirit of God living in your life and a desire to keep His commandments? It becomes second nature to us, that the divine seed has been given to the lives of a born-again Christian, and we want to serve God. We want to follow Him and to know Him today. Friends, if you cannot say that, if you don't know that you're keeping His commandments and so forth, then I would invite you today to come to Jesus. Come to Him. Believe in Him. Receive Him. The invitation is open. And the moment that you receive Him, the gift of the Holy Spirit then comes into your life, and He will be with you forever. And you will fall in love with what is true and what is right and what is godly. Flee to Jesus. Let's pray to Him. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning through the powerful name of Jesus, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus asked You 2,000 years ago that You would send a comforter like Him into the hearts of those young believers in that upper room. And Lord, we know from that historical time of the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and as a rushing and a mighty wind coming into that upper room and settled into the lives and the hearts of those men, Lord, that for every person now that becomes a Christian, Lord, they're empowered by Your Spirit. And Lord, I know that sometimes we see people around us, we've had people that have come into the church, and Lord, they tell us that they love God, but yeah, we look at their lives and there's no desire to, Lord, to keep Your commandments and to do what is things that are right and those things that honor You, Lord. And Lord, that just shows us, Lord, that they've fallen out because they were never part of us. And Lord, when You call us and You give us Your Spirit, that is forever. That is not something, Lord, that we'll ever turn away with. And Lord, we rest in You today. Lord, we know that You're sovereign. We know that this is Your world and that You're working in every detail. There's not anything in this world that is not in Your privilege and in Your power and in Your plan. And Lord, we rest in that today. Father, if there's one here today, Lord, it's never been saved, Lord, let them come today. Let Your Spirit draw them and dwell in their hearts and minds today. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. I would invite you, come to Jesus this morning.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to